I want to ask this question. Who has authority in your life over the things that you hear? Who has authority over the airways of your life? Who has authority over the things that you hear? See, I kind of think this, and I want to pose another question to you. What if your ability to serve God and expand the kingdom of God did not depend on what you did, but it depended on who you were listening to? What if your ability to expand the kingdom of God and for God to use you mightily did not depend on what you did for God, but on who you actually were listening to? See, Jesus talks about these three guys, and he hangs out with them a lot. And their names were Peter, James, and John. And James and John were called the sons of thunder. And Peter was like this guy that Jesus said, man, you're a rock. But it's interesting because he had to teach them something. Now, these three guys were people who at the end of, near the end of the Bible, Paul writes about them. And he says this. He says, these three men are the pillars of the early church. These three men are kingdom builders. These three men are all about the kingdom of God. Now, I want to ask you guys a question. There's going to be a little bit of interaction tonight. Hands up here. Who is about building the kingdom of God? Hands up. Keep them up. Keep them up. That is awesome. So you are someone who is a kingdom builder. And oftentimes we think about, okay, what can we do? What can we do? What can we do? I want to ask you the question tonight. What can you listen to? I want to ask you the question tonight. Firstly, who are you listening to? You know what a scary thing is? Who do we hang out with most? Ourself. So you know what? We become very, 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 very good at listening to ourselves, don't we? Don't we? Or am I on my own here? Like, I think a lot, and I think a lot, and I listen to myself. I listen to my own thoughts. And I want to ask you this question tonight. Who has authority in your life in who you listen to? Did you know that you can hear things? You can hear without listening. You can be right now sitting in your chair hearing the words that I'm saying, and you're like, oh, he's talking about his life and he's talking about things, and you can be hearing them without actually listening. You know, for a long time in my life, I came to Good Life and I sat up the back. And I'm just gonna take one of these chairs because no one's actually using it. And I sat up the back and I came late purposefully. And I'd sit up the back and I'd join in worship because I love worship. And I'd sit up the back and I'd just be like this, just listening to Tim. Like, man, he's a good preacher. That guy can preach. And people would be like, and then, you know, at the end of the service, I would get out of there because I didn't want to meet people. I didn't want to talk to people. I did not want to love people. And so I'd come in late and I'd be the first to leave. And you know what the funny thing is? People would say, hey, Daniel, what church do you go to? And I'd be like, oh, I got a Good Life. And I'd be like, oh, what's Good Life like? I'd be like, man, it is so awesome. Like, Tim, man, that guy can preach. He can preach the Word. He can open up the Bible and teach me things about the Word that I'd never seen before. He breaks it down in such a simple way. But if that person was to ask me, Daniel, how's your life changed and how's your life shaped and how is your life challenged by what you hear on Sundays through what Tim says, I would have been completely baffled because my life was not being shaped. My life wasn't being challenged. I heard, but I did not listen. See, we can be hearers. You can rock up to Sunday every single Sunday and hear, but not listen. Listening is completely different. Listening is like, man, I'm listening. I'm ready. Where are we going? What's happening? I'm ready to hear. I'm eager. I'm engaged. It's not just, oh, I'm attending, what's up? Because if that is your attitude, you won't be challenged and you won't be changed. Our attitude must be coming not to just hear, but to listen. And so I'd love to look at some text tonight and break this down and really hope that God opens our hearts and our eyes and our ears to listen to His Word. Father, I thank You. God, that You are such a merciful Father. God, that you are slow to anger, Lord, and you are so quick to compassion, Father. You are quick to forgive, Lord, and you are super merciful, Father. And God, I pray that in your mercy and in your compassion, Lord, you would have mercy on your children tonight. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would awaken us, would open our eyes, Father, would open our hearts, Lord, and would open our ears to hear, Lord, what you have to say. And God, I ask that in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's get into the Word. Because what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to look at what I believe are barriers to listening. I believe that there's actually barriers that we have and we put up to listening. And we do that with one another. We also do that with God. And one of the first barriers I want to look at is the barrier of knowing the answer. All right? Knowing the answer. Has anyone ever had a discussion with anyone? Someone's come up to you and they're telling you something and you're excited and you're listening, but then you're just like, man, I know what you're talking about. And you just butt in. Anyone ever done that? Yeah, we know the answer. We're like, man, oh, far out, I'm excited. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. Like, the person doesn't even get to finish their story. I do this all the time. If anyone knows me, they know I do that because I get excited and I get passionate and that's awesome. But when I'm getting excited and passionate, I'm not actually listening to what that person is saying. I'm formulating and thinking about how I can be knowing the answer. It's funny because yesterday I was working on this message and Tim rang me and he's like, hey, Daniel, I've been thinking about, I've been thinking about, you know, your message tomorrow and you know, what to preach on. And I was like, okay. And then he goes, you know, I was thinking about it and I was thinking, you know, how important it is that Peter, James, and John needed to listen. And I'm like, I know, are you kidding me? That's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about these barriers. And I just start rattling off all the things I'm going to talk about. And he's like, oh, that's great. Yeah, that's awesome. Yep, thanks. Like, that's why I was calling. And then I hang up the phone. And then I look at barrier number one. Knowing the answer. And I'm like, oh. And I ringed him back and I'm like, hey, mate, like, I'm sorry. I just totally blew it. Like, I totally cut you off. I didn't even listen to what you had to say. Like, I got way too excited. Tim, is there anything else that you'd like to tell me? And he was just like, no, that's it. Like, have fun. It's going to be good. But it's so funny because we do this, hey. And I kind of think if we do this with one another, how much are we doing this with God? How much are we kind of like God speaking to us, or we think we're hearing from God and we totally just cut him off and we go, yeah, I totally know what you're saying, God. I've got this. Let's have a look at Peter. Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It says here in Matthew 16, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? So he poses this question. He asks this question to his disciples. And Peter, I love Peter. I feel like I'm Peter. And he just jumps up and he's like, I know it. You're Christ. You're the Son of the living God. I know this, Jesus. I know it. I know the answer here. I'm pretty sure. Like, you're the Christ. And Jesus says, blessed are you. You're right, Peter. Awesome. You got that. Like, totally. But you know why you got that? Because my Father in heaven revealed that to you. And then he says this, he gives Peter like the greatest affirmation anyone could ever give him. I mean, seriously, listen to this affirmation. He says this, he says, I tell you, you Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Come on, like, that's amazing. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Like, Peter gets this ridiculous affirmation from Jesus. And he knew the answer. He got it. He's like, yes, I know you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. But the important thing is Jesus actually asked him a question there. See, Jesus goes on to discuss some things. And it says here that in verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. And on the third day, be raised again. And now Peter's told something completely different. And I reckon this is moments later. And Jesus is like, man, you're right. You're going to have the keys of the kingdom. Like, it's going to be awesome. I'm going to build my church on you. And he goes, by the way, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. I'm going to be suffered. I'm going to be delivered to the chief priests. I'm going to die and then I'm going to be raised from the dead. And what does Peter do? He stands up in that, I know it, man. I know what's going on. And listen to what Peter does. He actually comes up to Jesus. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, who he just said Jesus is. He comes up to him and goes, hey, Jesus, like, dude, I hate to tell you this, but that's totally not going to happen, man. I'm with you, dude. Like, I've got the keys of the kingdom of heaven, man. I'm the man. I'm a rock. Like, come on, buddy. Like, come on. He pulls Jesus aside and he rebukes Jesus. Like Peter, he rebukes Jesus. Because he's acting out of this idea that he knows what's going on. And he actually speaks against Jesus and he says, Jesus, that is never going to happen. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You're like, kidding? Excuse me? Wasn't this guy like the guy who's got the keys to the kingdom? Satan? That word Satan there is pretty much meaning adversary. Because Peter in that moment stood against everything that Jesus was for. Jesus right there is laying out the plan of salvation. He's laying out the greatest story that's ever been told. And Peter says, that's never going to happen. And what does Jesus say? He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God. But you are setting your mind on things of men. See, in this moment, Peter does not listen to Jesus. He hears what Jesus is saying, but he interprets it through his own thoughts. He listens to self. And he goes, nah, it's not going to happen. I know better than that. I know the answer. And he completely misses the point. And I find it very fascinating, this passage of Scripture, because Peter goes from being Jesus' greatest advocate to becoming his greatest adversary in the twinkling of an eye. How quickly we can become and put up barriers to listening and not actually hear what Jesus is trying to say to us. The second barrier that I'd like to look at is the barrier of having the solution or just wanting to be the Mr. Solve It man. See, Peter in this moment, I believe he's motivated out of love. I do. I believe he loves Jesus and he doesn't want to see Jesus go to the cross. He doesn't want to see Jesus suffer at the hands of the chief priests. Like, those guys, Jesus, they're the guys you kept talking against. Like, come on. I don't want to see that happen. And I believe he's actually motivated out of love, but I believe that he feels that he has the solution to that problem. And this is something that anybody here have the gift of mercy. Any merciful people in here tonight? Come on, like, there's got to be more. Merciful people, this is your barrier. Because you see someone in trouble and you automatically go, I've got the solution, I can fix this, I can deal with this, or I can help. And you don't actually stop and listen to God. You don't actually set your mind on things of God and you don't ask yourself, God, are you in this? What are you doing in this person's life? Are you doing something here? Am I just barging in like a bull in a china shop? It's funny because I do this. I just did it recently. One of my friends was telling me a story about how their work situation was just crap. Like, it was honestly just a bad situation. And so what did I do? I start going, oh, you know, you got to do this. You got to do this. You can talk to your boss. You can do this, you know, giving them all these strategies and all this stuff and all this manly wisdom. And then I'm driving away and the Lord's like, Daniel, did you ever stop and think about perhaps what I'm doing in that individual's life? Did you actually think about what I want to do in their life through that situation? Did you actually think that you're not the solution and you don't have the answer, that I am the answer and I'm actually doing something in their heart? And I contact that person. I'm like, man, I totally spoke out of line. I didn't listen to Jesus. I didn't actually even stop and think and say, Jesus, what are you doing here? Are you behind something here? See, if you have that gift of mercy, if you're the type of person who you want to help people And you do, you're motivated out of love, but you just get in there and you just do it, and you totally aren't actually patient and listen to what Jesus is saying. I had a lady come up to me after I shared this morning, and she's like, "That's me. I get myself in so much trouble because I don't actually pray and I don't think about something. I'm just motivated by being merciful, and I just jump in there and try to fix stuff." And she said, "It just all blows up in my face." Jesus is teaching us. He wants to teach us to listen and not just be so quick to look for the solution. And that's what Peter does there as well. We're going to look at James and John, not just pick on Peter tonight. We're going to look at James and John. So if you have your Bibles, if you could go to Mark 10. The third barrier to listening is you want to win. You want to win. You listen to win. So this is the kind of listening that you do when a coach gives a speech. It's just motivating you, and it's just bringing out this listening to just win. You're not actually really listening to what's going on. And when someone tells you something, you're thinking, how can I actually win something from this conversation? And this is a barrier of winning. Listen to this. This is a pretty gnarly example. In Mark chapter 10, the heading here is Jesus foretells his death a third time. And it says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who were following were afraid. And taking the 12 again," so Jesus takes the 12 disciples away from this group, he tells them some stuff. And he says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him. They will spit on him. They will flog and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." Jesus is once again outlaying the greatest plan God has ever had for our lives, that Jesus will go to the cross and pay the sins for the whole world. And what do his friends do? What do these sons of thunder, James and John, do? Listen to this, guys. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And Jesus says, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they say, 'Grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory.'" Now, how heavy is that? Jesus is saying, "I'm about to be spat on. I'm about to be flogged. I'm about to suffer at the hands of the Pharisees, and then I'm going to get killed, and then I am going to rise again, and all they can think about is themselves." Guys, this would be like one of your friends coming up to you and saying, "Hey, like, you know, me coming up to Daniel and going, 'Daniel, I've got cancer and I'm dying. I'll probably be dying within the month.'" And Daniel going, "Man, I love your Kia. Can I totally have your Kia? Because that's a sick car. Seriously, like, dude, I love the place you live at. Can I move in?" Like, that's what they're doing, guys. Jesus has just said, his closest friends, he says, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be spat upon. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be murdered." But he does say, "I will rise again." But they're not thinking about anything other than themselves. All they want to know is, "Jesus, what can I get out of this?" And what they're doing is they're saying, "Can you position us above the other disciples? Because, like, we're totally the guys. I want to be at your right and put John on your left. Like, come on, this is about us." And when we have this barrier of just wanting to win from everything, we completely miss what Jesus is trying to say. But I love it because Jesus is merciful. God is so merciful with these three. And he's so merciful with us. He takes Peter, he takes John, and he takes James on a journey. And we're going to go there in Matthew 17. We're flipping back to the book of Matthew. In Matthew 17, Jesus knows these guys need to learn a lesson. And so he takes them on this journey. And it says in Matthew 17, verse 1, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother." So Peter, the guy who, man, he's about the solution. He knows the answer. James and John, they're all about winning. They just want to be sitting at the right hand of the Father and that kind of thing. And it says here that he leads them up a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before him. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And this is an amazing scene. Let's think about this for a moment. So Jesus is like, all right, Peter, James, John, the other 12, you're going to hang here because these guys need to learn a lesson. And he's like, come on, let's go. And he's taking them up the mountain. And as he's taking them up the mountain, I don't know if Jesus sat them down. He's like, okay, guys, I don't know. Have you ever heard this word transfiguration? So what's about to happen is I'm about to become like a blazing light, like an incredible light. It's pretty much going to blind you. It's going to be crazy. I'm going to reveal all my glory through that. I don't know if Jesus did that or not. But what we see is they're going up this mountain, and then bang, Jesus just like light just shining from within him, like fully blinding these. Like seriously, did you guys see the sunset the other night? Like, that was amazing. Guys, we cannot even picture what this moment was like. We cannot picture it. Jesus is blazing like fire, like light from within him. And what's even tops this off is that right beside him is Moses. Right? Moses, like, this dude was super great. He was really holy. He actually got to encounter God on a mountaintop. And when Moses encountered God, he couldn't see his face because God says, man, you're going to see my face, you're going to die. You're going to drop dead. But I'll show you my back. And when Moses encountered God, his whole body starts glowing. Like God's gnarly. And then on top of that, there's Elijah. And Elijah was like the main prophet of God. He represented the prophets. He was the spokesperson of God to the kings. All right, so let's picture this. These are the top dogs in the Old Testament, the absolute pinnacle of the Jewish faith. The Jews revered and respected and almost idolized the law and Moses. And then Elijah, he was the prophet. He was the one who was going to tell us about the Messiah. The prophets pointed towards the Messiah all the time. This represented the hope of humanity. And then in the middle of this, there's Jesus. And what does Peter do? Have a look at this. Peter, he sees this amazing scene. And he goes, God, Jesus, it's so good that I'm here. Like, it is really good that I'm here. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build Moses a tent. I'm going to build Elijah a tent. And I'm going to build you a tent. And we're just going to hang out here in our tents. Like, seriously, that's what he does. He just wants to do stuff. And it's interesting because Peter says, it is good that we are here. And he is super, super right about one thing. It is very good that he is there. But he is not there to do anything but to see and to witness and to listen to what is happening. In that moment, Jesus is actually talking to Moses and Elijah. Jesus is talking to them and he's telling them about how he's going to the cross. He's telling them about how he's going to be going and he's going to be paying the penalty of sin and all these things. And I reckon Moses and Elijah are like, man, do it. Like far out, no one would listen to us, but they're going to listen to you. You're Jesus. You're the Son of God. And this amazing moment is happening and Peter just jumps up and he just wants to do stuff. See, one of the biggest barriers to listening is action. Not actually listening, just thinking, oh, I want to do. I used to experience this as a teacher when I was first starting teaching, and I'd give kids some instructions, a little bit of instructions, and they just start doing it, and then they just do it completely wrong. And I had to learn to be like, okay, sit down, listen to all the instructions, and then you can do it. But here we see Peter, he's just like, man, I want to do something. And I'm reminded of Isaiah 66. Listen to this. Isaiah 66. It says here in Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is this house that you would build for me? Peter's like, man, I want to build you a house. I want to build you a tent, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you, Jesus. And God's like, what is this house that you'd build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so he says, so all these things came into being through me, declares the Lord. But he asks this, he says, but this was the one to whom I will look. underline this, like write all over this if you have your Bible with you. Copy and paste it into your notes. I don't care what you do. This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God is not saying, I want you guys, good lifers, young adults. He's not saying, I want you to just go out and do stuff. I want you to tremble at my word. I want you to listen to me. I want you to be obedient to me. And when Peter is still babbling, as the Message Bible says it, I love it. It says, well, in the ESV, it says, Peter, when he's still talking, but the Message says, while he's still babbling, God just sends this ridiculous cloud to overshadow Peter and blind him and shut him up. And then what God does is so gnarly. God in the New Testament audibly speaks to the world a few times. He did it once at Jesus' baptism. When Jesus was baptized, God audibly, the heavens open, and God audibly speaks about his son. And here we see the exact same thing. God sends this cloud to just shut up Peter, and then he says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Those are the words that God the Father speaks over Peter, James, and John. He shuts them up and he says, man, this is my son. Listen to him. God brought Peter, James, and John up to that mountain, not so they could do stuff for God, but so that they could witness and they could listen. Listen with their ears, listen with their eyes, listen with their body, and encounter the glory of God. That moment changed Peter's life. Yeah, he still blew it. What happens? What do James, Peter, and John do? When this happens, they fall down on their faces and they're trembling. They're trembling. What does God say he will look for? Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at his word. I asked you guys a little while ago, I said, who here wants to be a part of building the kingdom of God? I want to ask you another question. How often are you trembling at God's word? How often are you absolutely rocked to the core about what the Holy Spirit is revealing in your life? How often is your life being shaped and challenged and molded into the character of Christ? Because if that's not happening, we're not going to see the kingdom of God advance. It's not through doing, it's through trembling that the kingdom of God will advance. There's a really cool verse in the Bible where God says, if my people will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will heal their land. It doesn't say, if my people will go out and build stuff, build missions and do all this awesome stuff for me, I'll heal their land. It says, if they will humble themselves, if they will turn from their wicked ways, if they seek my face, this is a promise God says, I will heal their land. There's no ifs and buts about it. I will heal their land. The disciples are on their faces and they're terrified at what's happened here. See, this is the thing. I look at it like this. You're going to listen to God. The question is when. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to listen to him. See how I told you in the beginning, I told you how I came into Good Life and I'd sit up the back and I just wasn't listening. I was hearing, but I wasn't listening. Man, God sent a cloud and he rocked my world. I've heard so many sad stories, guys, of people who are just like you, who we come in on a Sunday and we sit down and we hear the words and we do it every single Sunday and our life is not changed. And then God sends a cloud and God absolutely turns our life upside down so that we do seek him who can give us life. And then they come and they're like, Daniel, now I get it. Now I get it. And I'm like, far out, if only you got it before your life was turned to crap. Because God will do whatever it takes for his kids to listen to him. And if you're saying, man, I'm one of your kids, God, you better expect that he will do whatever it takes for you to listen to him. My advice and my prayer is that we get down on our knees and we humble ourselves and we listen to God more than self. And man, do it before that cloud comes. I've seen so many lives. And it does, that's not a doom and gloom story. That's actually the mercy of God, because if we continue to listen to self, we're actually walking a path of destruction. And God won't have his kids doing that. I love what Jesus does here. God does a pretty gnarly thing, sends the cloud, says, listen to my son, stop babbling, stop doing, listen to my son. And then the disciples, they're just freaking out. And I would be too. Like you're witnessing the glory of God in a way you'd never even imagine yourself to see it. They're freaking out. But what does the heart of Jesus do? God made it motivated out of grace and mercy, sends this cloud and speaks to them. But then Jesus, motivated out of grace and mercy, Jesus, the full embodied Godhead, comes over. And he comes over to the disciples and he touches them. And he says, get up and have no fear. Have no fear. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Get up and have no fear. And then there's a beautiful thing that happens. The disciples get up and they see Jesus only. They get up and there's no longer Moses. There's no need for Moses. All Moses ever did was point to Jesus. And there's no need for Elijah. All Elijah ever did was point to Jesus. All there is Jesus. And I reckon he's smiling. I don't know where you guys are at. I don't know if you've just not listened to God. I don't know if you've heard God. But I pray that tonight is a night where Jesus walks over to you. How cool is that? That Jesus actually walks over to them. He doesn't go, nah, I'm sitting over here. I'm going to make you come to me. He actually gets up out of his holy, like transfigured state. And he humbly walks over to these just kooks and he touches them. And he says, man, get up. Get up. I've got great things for you to do. But I need you to learn to listen. I love the end of the story. Peter writes about it in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's pretty cool. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we were made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. How awesome is that? He's like recounting that moment on the mountain where God's like, I got to teach you something, sonny, because your life is going to go gangbusters for my kingdom. That's why God wants to teach us to listen, because he wants to do ridiculous things through our life for his kingdom. It's not about shaming us. It's about raising us up so that we can be the sons and daughters that he's created us to be. And Peter says, man, we were eyewitnesses of this thing. And he says, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice. He's like, man, nothing could stop us. I mean, I sucked at listening, but God absolutely made me listen in this moment. And he's like, we ourselves heard this very voice. And he says, and we were with him on that holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to. And now Peter's just gone full circle. He's like, man, that is the grace of God. Amen. That God can do a work in Peter. He can reveal his glory. He can reveal his wonder. He can touch him and change him. And now the grace of God allows Peter to be one who says, man, you will do well to listen to that one. You will do well to listen to Jesus. And it says here, you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning stars rise in our hearts. It's time to give Jesus the authority over our lives. There's a song that I'm going to ask Ben to come and play. And Shelley, are you here as well? Is Shelley here? Where is Ben? Yep, he's coming. It's an old hymn. And it's super simple. And it's just the words, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's such a simple lyric, but it's so profound. And tonight is Communion Sunday. And you know, I never ever want this to become just a religious thing that we do. This is a time to pause, to stop, and to see only Jesus. If there's other things in your mind that you see, ask God to make those things fade and then come to the table. Ask God to make those things become strangely dim and then come to the table. Dear Lord, God, I thank you that you are so merciful. That God, you desire your children to be free. You desire your children to know you. And God, I pray that you'd strengthen us and you'd give us the courage to humble ourselves and to tremble at your word, Lord, and to listen to you. And God, I just pray for people tonight, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, and they just have all these other thoughts in their head, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd bring those thoughts to a dimness in the light of who you are. In your name we pray. Amen.